So we turn to John 16, and I'm not going through it particularly, but as we've been seeing in John 14, 15 and 16, the Lord Jesus has been preparing his disciples for a time without him, a time when they shall minister. After a few days, after the crucifixion, they would see him, but after 40 days, no more. And their hearts needed to be prepared. The Holy Spirit has been one subject of the Lord speaking to the disciples at this time. The presence of the Holy Spirit would sweeten their lives, give them power to minister, direct them in thy way, recall things to their memory that they knew. But there is another subject that runs as a thread through John 14 and 15 and 16. And that is prayer. There is one particular theme in all the things Jesus says about prayer. But first of all, if you'd like to turn back to John 14. And to verse 13 with 14. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Quite unrestricted, we may ask anything. Whatsoever we shall ask, he will do. Now, in all the passages we're just going to see that Jesus says, there are no restrictions on answers to prayer. Howbeit, other parts of the scriptures do mention things, and even in these verses, there are things that perhaps we should ask ourselves. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. And when I do it, the Father is glorified in the Son. So we have to ask ourselves, perhaps, when we pray, are the things that we are praying about designed to bring glory to the Father through the ministry of the Son? If that is the case, there'll be no refusal. There may seem to be delay, but there will be no refusal. And what an encouragement that is. The two hymns that we've just sung, the heart hymns, have spoken of private things, things that we ask about, things that grieve us, things that trouble us. In these passages in John, Jesus is regarding more the public ministry, the blessing on the public ministry of their word. But it applies to both. Prayer for private things, prayer for the ordinary small things of everyday life, as well as prayer for the ongoing power to preach the gospel and for gospel opportunities. All these will be heard. Ask whatsoever ye shall, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. It will be the ministry of the Son, he says here. And the Father may be glorified, or will be glorified, by what the Son achieves in answer to prayer. So when we pray for wonderful things, for things that we desire in the ministry, things we desire about our children, our homes, our families, he has said that he will do it in order that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, maybe there are some for whom you have been praying some members of your family for many years? Has he led next of kin that she prays for? I'm sure she prays for daily that they might be saved. And there's no obvious sign of there being any movement. But the Father is glorified by the Son's answering prayer. And seeing that the Lord Jesus has said whatsoever, then we are entitled to believe. We're entitled, if a thing doesn't happen immediately, to remember that 1,000 years are but as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. And while people won't live that long, that the Lord has his perfect timing, that the Lord has his perfect way, that the Lord has his perfect methods, that the Lord is working all things together for good, for them who love him, those who pray, for those who will love him, because they'll be converted by his ministry. So there is great, great encouragement to pray and not to give up praying. And if it wasn't enough that he said in verse 13 of John 14, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, he repeats it. And anything that is repeated in the scripture is being emphasized. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. That, therefore, is an encouragement to us to think through or look at our list, whatever we do with prayer, to have another look at how we're looking for the things we're praying for to be accomplished, how urgently we want them. Some things are far removed from us. We pray for people to be saved in other lands. But though we don't know who they are, our prayer is really to the Father that he be glorified in the work of his Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. That has to undergird everything. It has to undergird in particular delays that we feel in answered prayer. He's heard. He will do what is best. He works all things together for good. He has heard what we pray. He will show us the answer in this world in the glory. And those for whom we pray and the situations for which we pray will bear great fruit because of our prayers. Be not then discouraged in your prayers. And Jesus was saying to the disciples, this now is to be an important part of your ministry. They'd asked him, teach us, Lord, how to pray. And he taught them, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, in a way, that's encouraging, because all that hasn't happened, has it? I mean, it certainly happened that the Father's name is not honoured, but it's still an ongoing situation. The prayer hasn't been answered. Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It isn't hallowed, but it will be. And therefore, we are to join the throngs that seek the blessing of the Father upon the ministry of Christ in answering all our prayers. Now, it was different then. They were still with the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was doing most of the praying for them in terms of ongoing ministry, and that's about to change. But nevertheless, the prayer which the Lord taught is still a basic pattern prayer, and in every respect it is, in many respects, it is not yet answered. His kingdom in Christ has not fully come. His will is not, is done in earth as it is in heaven, but you wouldn't think so. It's just so many strands working together for good, we can't see it. So we make to encourage and say, even prayers which the Lord taught his disciples to pray haven't in all respects and in all ways and all times yet been answered, but we know they will. Glory will be brought to the Lord to see the Lord's will done on earth through his ministry on Calvary, through the power of his name. So that's what he taught in John 14. But as he continues, perhaps you'd like to look at John 15. And in John 15, verse 7, there is an if attached. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So underlying it all, there is no difference. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. I was thinking just now, it is not of him that runneth, it is of God that willeth, but we may ask what we will, and it shall be done. Supposing, if ye abide in me, which means, if by being in fellowship with me as the vine of the grapes and the vine, the branches are in fellowship with the tree, if we're in fellowship with the Saviour, then we will be both taught what to pray for and it will be relevant to his work. But this if simply means that we have a challenge. It isn't a difficulty, it certainly isn't a drawback, but there is a condition. But it's a lovely condition. It's a rejoicing condition. If ye abide in me, if ye dwell in me, and who wouldn't want to abide in such a one as the Saviour? Especially when he says, you're such dear children, such obedient children, that whatever you ask, I'll do it. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. My Father is glorified when you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So the previous chapter says the Father's glory is important. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, I'll do that, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And here he said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So in modelling our prayers, we should think of fruit, of fruitfulness, of fruit for the kingdom. And fruit divides into two categories. It divides into the multiplying of itself. As the vine brings forth grapes, so our witness brings forth other believers. But we pray for that. And the Father is glorified when we do bear much of that sort of fruit. When people listen to our word, and he will work in their hearts of what we sow of the gospel. We may not see the answer in our time, but that's no reason for giving up. We do not give up on revival in this land. We preach the gospel. We do not give up on the Jews turning to the Lord in great, great numbers. We simply pray that we may preach the gospel to them. And so it is, we do not give up bearing fruit and desiring to bear fruit, preparing our lives by dwelling in Christ, that we might bear fruit. And of course, the other sort of fruit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance in Galatians. So that fruit as well, the Father loves to see. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And therefore, if we abide in him, and we ask what we will, the context is concerning fruit, he will do it. Now, in John 16, which is really what we have been studying at this time, we've got to there, we have a bit more in verse 23. And in that day, that is to say, the Lord died on Calvary and they lamented. The Lord rose again and they rejoiced. And then he went to heaven, and we live in a world which is indifferent to the gospel. In that day, ye shall ask me nothing. But the emphasis is on me. What the Lord Jesus is saying is, I and the Father are one. You may ask me, but be assured that the Father, because we're one, is as interested in, of course he's as interested in us as Christ. He chose the elect. He debated with the, it's not the word I want. There was a time when he and the Father, the Saviour and the Father, agreed that the second person of Trinity should take human form and come to this land and bear the punishment of the elect. Of course the Father is interested. So in that day, the days from when he's gone to ascended into heaven, in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Never. Verily I say unto you, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. So our prayer may be directed to the Saviour, whose answering our prayer glorifies the Father. Or we may ask the Father on the authority of Christ, and he will give it for us. Doesn't matter what way we look at it. We may come to the Father direct. We may come to the Saviour. I love the words of the last hymn. I think it was the last hymn, but perhaps it was the one before. And I don't know if I can find it in time enough not to bear it. But the words are so important. Yeah, it is. 966 and it's verse 2. The Christian's heart, his prayer indicts. That is to say, prayer begins in our hearts. He speaks as prompted from within. And now this wonderful way of putting what I've just been saying. The Spirit, his petition writes. And the Holy Spirit is said to present our prayers faultless before the presence of his glory. The Spirit, the Christian's petition, writes. And Christ receives and hands it in. So that's another lovely way of looking at it that the hymn writer has shown us. But the Lord Jesus says that we may ask the Father directly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, upon the authority that Christ sits there, to exercise the authority that Jesus exercises over the hearts of men in the world. But we do have to consider, are we asking in the Saviour's name? Hitherto, Jesus tells the disciples, ye have asked nothing in my name. But they had prayed. They'd asked how to pray. And I'm sure they had been praying. And they'd certainly seen Jesus praying. But on the authority of Jesus Christ, he says that up till that time, they had not prayed in his name. If you like, he had prayed for them in terms of the external work. He hadn't asked anything. They hadn't asked anything of the matter of the ongoing kingdom in the Saviour's name. Now there's a tremendous comment, isn't there, in Acts where Peter preaches and he says, when he's talking to the Jews afterwards, he says, the man at the beautiful gate of the temple was healed by his name. But there's no record of his praying to the Saviour to be able to do this miracle. It was by the name of the Lord Jesus that this man was healed. And doubtless it was in answer to the regular prayers, but no mention is made of prayer. But the name of the Lord has the authority, when Peter and John speak it, to heal the man. So this word, in his name, means upon his authority, because he said did so, but using his power for the purpose of his work in his name, continuing his work. Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask, here it is again, and ye shall receive, that your joy shall be full. Now, answered prayers does make us to rejoice, and not only does an answered prayer do that, makes us want to pray double as hard into the future. But just as in sport or in another thing in human life, if results aren't going your way, you begin to lose your own way a bit. And if we can't lay hold on answered prayer, which brings great joy, we begin to get dispirited. And we've got to guard against that. Verse 26, at that day ye shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. So underlying all these things is the reality that the Lord delights to answer our prayers. Now, not spoken at this time before he left the disciples, but earlier in his ministry, in the Sermon on the Mount, you might like to look up Matthew 7. And this is for believers. As you know, the Sermon on the Mount was preached to the disciples in the presence of the world, so that the world would know what standards to expect of Christians. But Matthew 7, verses 7 onwards, are absolutely tremendous. Ask. Now, in the English, the ask gives you the three headings. Ask, seek, knock. It's just one of the, I don't think the translators deliberately did it. Certainly the Greek doesn't have it. But ask, and it shall be given you. Does that always happen in life? Did it happen when you were children? Did it happen at other times? It isn't a truth about physical, worldly, natural living. It only applies in the spirit. Ask, and without doubt, it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Well, you do go looking for things, but you don't always find them. But in spirit, the spiritual world, if we ask Christ, and if we seek from Christ, we shall find. Perhaps we learn this first at salvation, but it applies to all the Christian life. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Well, not everybody that knocks at doors gets answered. But in the spiritual realm, if we knock the door of Christ, he will open it. He that seeketh, sorry, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. You see, here is this underlying certainty that anyone who asks will receive. Everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And then in verse 11, joined to the rest, we have this. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts to them that ask him? Luke says, give the Spirit to them that ask him. So our ability as fallen people, our ability to be able to give gifts designed to be a help to our children, is a picture of how God has designed things, that he will do what is best for the gospel and for his children. If we know how, surely the Father which is in heaven, how much more shall he give good things to them that ask him? So you see that there we have these tremendous things just in those passages. But there are things that mitigate against prayer. We saw the if we dwell in Christ. If we're not dwelling in Christ, there is no guarantee that these things will apply. If we ask in his name, but if we don't ask in his name, don't look for his authority, even though it's our will which he will answer, but without his authority and without it being for the extension of his kingdom, there may not be an answer. Now, when we ask for things for our family and so on, that is to do with the extension of the kingdom, isn't it? The continuation of the kingdom. If it is not for the glorifying of the Father, surely when you ask for your loved ones to be converted, it is for the extension of the kingdom. It is for the glorifying of the Father. It is to bring joy to them. So the things that mitigate against answered prayers are not applicable in those situations. They're gospel situations. They're gospel situations that we will to pray about. But the extension of the kingdom, if those we love prayer is answered, surely is not contrary to the kingdom. Surely the Father will bless. Surely the Father will get glory. Surely he will himself give us great joy. And if we abide in him, if we're bearing fruit in him, if it's for fruit for the gospel, well, for example, we pray for our loved ones, we see prayer very much delayed, then is it because his words are abiding in us? Or if it's not happening, are they not? Are we abiding in him? Are we not? But we need to see the answers. No, it's simply a challenge. Perhaps that we might draw closer to Christ, perhaps that we might witness more for Christ, or whatever it is. So these things that mitigate may only be the Lord's working all things together for good and delaying, not just to test us, but because it's not the proper time. But he's noted our prayers. Now we notice, don't we, in the book of Revelation that the vials of the prayers of the saints are poured out. So some prayers won't be answered till then. Probably the prayer of all Christians, come Lord Jesus, come, is a prayer that will be answered then, but not before. And there may be many other prayers. So we didn't get worried about prayers not being immediately answered. Of course we love to see loved ones not get into trouble. But if you read the history of some of the most famous Christians, they did get into trouble. They weren't expected to be like the ones whom the Lord would save. We would love our loved ones not to get into trouble. But the Lord knows exactly the time. And because that time is delayed, we must not start thinking that he's not going to save them. We must continue in prayer. However, James says some interesting things. James in chapter 1 uses a picture which is very, very helpful. James 1 verses 5, 6, 7 and 8. Let me just read it. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Here we have what we have been learning. Who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. So a drawback may be that we're not asking in faith. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Maybe we wavered. Maybe we thought, no, it's never going to happen really, is it? I'll keep praying as a sort of thing, that formal thing that I do, and I really do desire this thing, but I actually don't think it's going to happen. There are no signs. We may have been wavering. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So here we have, do not waver, do not lose faith. If any of you lack wisdom, it's a different subject. If you lack, ask. And he gives to all men liberally, not specifically wisdom, but everything. It's a principle. But he doesn't upbraid. I told you last week of the master who was at school, and he said to him, you know, please sir, I don't understand. I told you last week. Now Jesus is the opposite of that. He doth not upbraid. If we should have done it before, if we should have prayed before, if we should have been more earnest in our prayers, he doesn't upbraid us. We can just get down to it now with the help of his Spirit, and he will receive us as if we've never been away, never slidden back, never failed in faith or anything. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He upbraideth not, you see. And it shall be given him. It's quite certain. Do not lack faith. It shall be given you. Ask in faith, not wavering. For if you waver, then so long as you are wavering, you will not receive anything from the Lord. And also, James 4. And it's very solemn, but I don't think it applies to the prayers of believers here and of sincere believers. But James 4 verse 3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Now, of course, we ask in ourselves, am I asking amiss? It's very near tantamount to wavering, but it's legitimate to ask. But then you think, well, now, all right, I'm praying for the conversion of my family. It's not the only thing, for the extension of the gospel and other things. I'm not asking amiss, am I? It's not a matter of consuming it upon my lust that so-and-so should be saved. Surely I'm not guilty of that in doing it. This would only be something quite different. I might ask for promotion to earn more money, but not for the gospel, only for me. That would be asking amiss. So though he speaks solemn words, James in chapter 4 and verse 3, and the bits round about it, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, This is not how it's happening to us. So be encouraged to prayer. And I'll just turn you to one more item in John 16. There were some other things I should have dealt with, but I felt this was a prominent theme. And then Jesus says in verse 32 of John 16, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye may have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now, in Zechariah 13, verse 7, which is a very, very famous verse, and it refers to Calvary. And I'll just find it and read it to you. Zechariah 13, verse 7. I'll find it because I shan't quote it exactly if I don't. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." So when Calvary comes, the man that is God's fellow, he's both man and God, the Father will smite him with the sword. And seeing that Christ is perfect, the sword of God's vengeance is being smiting Christ for his children's sake, the believer's sake, dies on the cross in order to bear the sins of his people. So here it's put very much as God's direct command. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." This is the time that's come, Calvary. "Awake, O sword, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." That's very, very solemn. But the Lord will direct his anger against those who are scattered in unbelief, not having believed the Lord Jesus Christ. But he does speak in that verse, which I'm not now dealing with, of a remnant being saved. So he says, "The hour cometh and now is," meaning when the Lord will awaken his sword against Christ, that his judgment will be visited upon him even to death for the sake of sin. He will pay that penalty as a substitute. But when that hour cometh to me at Calvary, you'll all disappear. You should be scattered, everyone back to his home, and you shall leave me alone. Now, in the Father's will, that was important. It was very important that he should be seen to have no one to help, no one to ease. You see how easily, at the end of Matthew, the Jews were willing to believe that the disciples had taken away the body of Jesus. They did no such thing. But it had to be seen that Jesus Christ on Calvary was alone bearing the punishment of the sins of his people. No one else could share that in any way. And so his own was scattered in that sense. But he wasn't alone, he says, because this is my Father's purpose. The Father is with me. And having said that, he now concludes his teaching from 14, 15, 16, and 16. These things have I spoken unto you. He desires, he says, that you may have peace. We have peace with God through our sins being blotted out. But we have peace in the sense of peace of conscience. We have peace in the sense of joy. These things have I spoken unto you, that now I'm going away, and you'll see me till I'm ascended, and then I won't be here physically anymore. I've spoken these things to you that in that situation, which lasts for till the end of the world, you may have peace. Believers may have peace. Your experience will be tribulation. In the world, you shall have tribulation. The writer says tribulation, you must settle this in your hearts, that tribulation more or less will be the believer's part. In the world you shall have tribulation. But the disciples are not to be frightened. Judas was about to commit suicide. Judas has no share with them. So he can say to them all, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So these words are for the disciples of all time. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world and the flesh and the devil. In me you shall know peace, and answer prayer, and the comforter. In the world you shall have tribulation, but don't let that bother you. For the joy that was set before me, I endured the shame. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. May we share the sense of victory in prayer and other things. May it keep us in good spirits, good cheer, to know that the Saviour is directing every step and dwelling within us by his Spirit. Amen.